Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, found on page 831 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, I want to greet you with the same words that the angel greeted Mary with, and it's the words, "The Lord is with you." Amen. And Riley, thank you so much for reading these wonderful words of scripture for us. Today marks the beginning of a series of Advent sermons and messages and themes that we will reflect on. As we know very well, ultimately Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. It's about, as we have sung, as we have recited in the affirmation, it is God putting on flesh and becoming one of us. And this story is told very clearly, very powerfully in the Gospels of Matthew and in Luke, and in a very nuanced but beautiful way, it is told in the book of John, the Gospel of John, where we hear the words that God has come into our world. He has put on flesh. The Word is God. The Word was with God. But as we ponder these texts at this time of the year, the question I've been asking myself is, what role did Mary play? And we're going to talk about that in a minute, but what about Joseph? What about the shepherds? What about even the wise men and Herod? What role did they play in the story? And so over the next four Sundays, we want to reacquaint ourselves and rediscover these powerful texts and how they speak into our understanding of Advent. Now, there is a bit of an uphill climb for us, because I would venture that many of us here in this space already know these stories very well. There really isn't anything new that I'm going to impart to you. In fact, the difficulty that we may all be facing is that these stories, especially if we're adults, they seem a bit dull and uninspiring because we know them so well. But I've been praying, and I want you to pray with me, that the Holy Spirit will take these words, these powerful words, these stories that we know so well, and refresh them to our hearts and to our minds, so that we will hear these stories the way even a Mary would have heard them. Or to hear these stories in the way that they discombobulated Herod the Great. These stories are indeed powerful. So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks again that you are making all things new, that you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are always speaking. And Lord, we ask now that you would unclog our ears, Lord, and open our eyes. Cause us to be alive to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us in this space this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to take you back to the place where my father was born. In fact, if you took out your Google map and Googled the island of Jamaica, where my father was born doesn't really pop up. He was born in an area called Discovery Bay. It's not even a town. I think it's straining to be a village. If you're on that heavily traveled road going from Kingston to Montego Bay, chances are, unless you know that area, you're going to zip on by so you can get to that hotel or that resort. You won't see Discovery Bay. But this is where my father and his side of the family came from. My memory of Discovery Bay is one of great joy and delight. It's one of my favorite stops during the summer holidays, where my mother would send me and my sister to go be with your grandmother. And we had so many wonderful memories. My greatest memory is to go to that beachfront with my grandmother early in the morning as the fishermen are coming in, and some of the fish, they're still wiggling, and she would make her purchase and we would take it home and have a wonderful dinner or meal or whatever she was preparing. But the beach was nearby. When I think about Discovery Bay, it reminds me of the kind of town that God's angel Gabriel visited and announced the most glorious message that God, the long-awaited Messiah, is now coming in the flesh. And in a similar way, if we were back there with a GPS, chances are Nazareth would have a hard time showing up on your Google map. Because to get to Nazareth, you had to bypass Jerusalem, the city of David. You had to bypass that hubbub and center of religious life so popularly known among the Jewish people, the temple right there in the city of Jerusalem. To get to Nazareth, you had to go straight to that part of Caesar's empire that was the least desirable, and that was Judea. Nazareth was such a backwater community that when Nathanael, a prospective disciple, heard about Jesus, the Messiah, that he's here, won't you come and meet him? And Nathanael, when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he immediately said with some amount of scorn, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In other words, what I think Nathanael was saying is, why should I be interested in someone who comes from a part of the world that nobody really cares about? If you were writing a script for a potential movie, this might be one part in the script that you would want to gloss over and figure out how to delete that part of the story. Because it's Nazareth. 2019, we took a group from our church of 27 people to the Holy Land, and we had the opportunity to revisit Nazareth. Visit the Church of the Nativity. And I still remember to this day, as we got out of that bus we were all riding in, and you started walking up this little slope to get to the church of the Nativity, there was this big sign in big, bold letters with lots of exclamation points. And it was written because Nazareth today is half Jewish and it's half Muslim, and both groups are prominently represented. But that part where we got off the bus, massive sign, warning, it says, the people of the scripture, and then in parentheses it says Christians. Give no heed to this Mary, to this so-called Jesus Messiah, who is the messenger of God. And it goes on and on and talks about there is only one messenger of God, and that is Muhammad, and so on and so forth. And that just kind of took my breath away. And I immediately got my phone out and I took a picture of it. Such a graphic scene. Even to this day, people are puzzled about the notion that God has put on flesh and has come into our world. So what this text has for us today, it tells us a little bit about the nature of God, and it tells us a little bit about the nature of what it means to be a servant of God. And when I read the text, it says to me this morning that God has a sense of humor, that Gabriel's announcement was not to Herod's daughter. It was not to a daughter of some elite, wealthy Jewish family in the society of that day. But the message came to a poor, illiterate, unimportant Jewish girl in Nazareth named Mary. Pastor Kent Hughes, for many years, pastored the college church in Wheaton, Illinois. And here's what he said as he reflected on this very idea. He said, from all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die, like thousands of others before her. And then he says these words, a nobody in a nothing town, in the middle of nowhere. God has a sense of humor. But the other thing we note about God is that God is gracious, that God is at work. This story, I think, is truly a corrective for us who live in one of the most powerful regions in the world, where there is lots and lots of political power and influence and prominence and wealth. And some of you may even have people's names in your contact list, people who have the capacity to make decisions that can affect many, many people in the United States. This is the region that we live in. And so it's common for us to think that our value then, our sense of worth, is enhanced by maybe it's money, maybe it's power, maybe it's location, zip code, education, eloquence, or even connections, the people that you know. Well, here's the thing this morning. Mary had none of these. And yet, we're told that when God greeted her, and the angel greeted her, she was called highly favored, favored one, charito. It means blessed. While the world will exalt the Caesars of the world and the people who consider themselves very important, God in his grace is looking at us and at people in a totally different way. God's not impressed by what's on the outside. Third thing I notice about God in this text is that God works in a totally different way. God delights in lowly shepherds. God delights in calling wise men, seekers from distant lands, to exert great effort and money and time seeking that light, seeking to know this Messiah, this promised one. And so when God wanted to deliver Israel from 400 years of slavery, God went into a barren desert, and there was that 80-year-old man by the name of Moses, and God tapped him on the shoulder and said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've seen the condition of my people. I've heard their cry, and now I am sending you. An 80-year-old man. God works in wonderful ways. God works in a way that demonstrates God's freedom. And when Israel was looking for their next king because Saul messed it up, God sent Samuel to the home of Jesse, and Jesse paraded his big, handsome, prominent, well-equipped sons, hoping that from one of these boys, Samuel would pick the next king. And Samuel said, no, don't you have another son? And Jesse said, well, I do. He's a little runt of a kid. We send him out daily to take care of the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him to me. Samuel anointed him. And you remember those words that were spoken, that God, man looks at the outward appearance. God was looking at David's heart. God saw something in him. He was blessed. He was favored. He was called by God. I love the way the Apostle Paul said it. And these are good words for us today in this region of the world where we live. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. So while people were dismissing Nazareth, Nazareth was in God's purview. And at the right time and at the right place, God sent his angel to disrupt the world of this young woman. And God knew her name. And God called her by her name. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have obtained favor. You have obtained grace from Almighty God. The Lord is with you. And so even before she knew God, even before she could stand before God, even before her parents knew they were going to have a little girl called Mary, God knew this young woman. God extended favor and grace to her because God is rich in mercy and kindness and power. I had the opportunity last week to sit with a family and talk with them about the baptism of their daughter. And I reminded them that even before you knew this little child, even before you even thought about this child, God knew her and has called her. And I commended them as families that you are wanting to bring your child to God and to take hold of the responsibility of pointing that little girl to Jesus. That's the grace of God. And you don't earn it. It's not something you perform and then God says, okay, you've been a good boy, a good girl, I now bless you. No, God comes to you even before you've done anything because God is rich in mercy. But I also say to you this morning that God is mighty in power. Because if you look at verse 34, Mary asks the question that all of us would ask when we're confronted with improbable facts. Mary says, how can this be? How can this be? Because the angel had told Mary the kind of child that she would bear. And here's what the angel told her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God, the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. The angel said, let me also tell you that before coming to you, I visited your relative Elizabeth. Everyone said she was too old to have a baby. And here she is now. She is 6 months pregnant. And she is going to give. She who was barren will now give birth to a little baby boy, and his name will be John. God is able. And so the angel says right after that, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I know a lot of people struggle with this story. Virgin birth? I don't get that. Well, you go back to the book of Genesis, and you encounter this God who created everything, who designed this universe, who brought it into being, who sustains it moment by moment, who is responsible for every natural law of the universe, who governs this physical world. And if you believe that, and I hope you do, then you can understand that nothing is impossible with God, even a young woman giving birth without the involvement of a husband or a father. So yes, it seems illogical. It seems incredible. But it's a miracle because of the power of God. St. Augustine said it this way, that miracles are not in contradiction to nature. Miracles are only in contradiction to what we know of nature. And so the truth is, Mary's question is a reasonable question. It's a question that we would ask, how can this be? Because we know that these things can't be done by human means. Christmas, then, is not a fable, it's a miracle. I read again the words of Fleming Rutledge, that wonderful writer and theologian and pastor, and she writes these powerful words, that natural processes could not have brought the Son of God. It's beyond the capacity of human parents to produce a child who is God. Humankind cannot bring forth a Jesus any more than humankind can bring forth world peace or lasting peace. Only God can do it. Only God will do it, she says. Mary was just as helpless as Joseph to make this happen. And so what we call a human impossibility, it's overcome by the irresistible power of God. So the angel tells her that because of the power of God, Mary, you will conceive and you will bear a son and you will name him Jesus. And as you know, in Hebrew, that name means Yahweh. Yahweh saves. Jesus is our Savior. The angel says to Mary that your child, Mary, he's going to be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And he's going to reign forever. And his kingdom will have no end. He will be called holy. And he will be the Son of God. Now, I get that. When I read these words, I understood it for the first time this past week, why the Bible kept saying that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Because if you walked up to somebody and said to them, here is my little son, did you know he's going to be great? Did you know he's going to go up to become the greatest in the world? You would go back and maybe call your friends and say, you know that Mary, she is such a braggart. Her son is not only 2 months old, and she's already making these bold predictions about her son. And most of us would kind of avoid Mary. And Mary knew that. So what does she do? She has no one to tell this to. And so she treasures these things in her heart. Because God made that promise to her. Now I want you to know this morning that even if you struggle with the virgin birth, that's okay. Nowhere in the Bible did I read that you must believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved. You must believe that Jesus is Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So even if you're struggling today in understanding it, just know that Mary struggled also. And that's what the church is all about. Our church and many churches like us, we are in the business of pointing to that Messiah Jesus, that Yahweh who saves, because he is the one that delivers us from sin and from death and from separation to God. I want you to know this morning that the third thing that I find impressive about the freedom and the nature of God is that God doesn't wait on you to find God. God comes to you even when you weren't necessarily searching for God. And I've heard these stories over and over again, particularly in the Muslim world, where people are turning in droves to Messiah Jesus. And they just went to bed that night and they're having these phenomenal dreams over and over again of this God who has come to them. So I take comfort in the power of God. I think about all the people that I'm praying for, almost impossible cases that I keep bringing to God, and I won't stop because I know that God is able. It's not your ability to find God. It's not our ability to reach God. The message of Christmas is that God has come to us. He found Mary. God took the initiative. And here we have this beautiful message of Christmas. But the last thing I want to say before we come to the communion table is what it means to be a servant. Now, I think these are some of the most powerful words you could ever read in all of the Gospels. Luke 1:38. After hearing all of this, Mary said, "Here am I, servant of the Lord. Here am I. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Mission accomplished. Mary self-identifies now as a servant of the Lord. And essentially what she did, she said yes to God. That's what servants do. They say yes. She was willing to do whatever God required of her. And I don't want us to walk out of here thinking of Mary as some great hero, as some feminine example of power and strength and taking charge. No. You have to understand that when Mary said yes to God, she was not yet married to Joseph. You must understand that when Mary said yes to God, that maybe she knew that this pregnancy would become public knowledge and it would be received in a negative way. When Mary said yes to God, maybe she knew that God would require of her many great things. And maybe her husband would have second thoughts about marrying her. And yet, despite all of those problems that would erupt, Mary said, "Yes, Lord, I am your servant. Do what you will do with me." She recognized the importance of God's will. Isn't it remarkable that 30 years or more later, her own son is in a predicament. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is dripping sweat tinged with blood. And he is agonizing for hours praying to God, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he says almost the same words as his mother. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, friends, at its core, being a servant of God means that when we say yes to our master, we are relinquishing control. And for many of us, that's not an easy thing. Would you then pray for our church that increasingly we will be bold and unashamed to pay whatever price necessary in saying, "Yes, Lord, I am your servant." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's people say, let's pray together. Dear God, we give you thanks that you're able to do more than we could ever ask or think because of the power of the resurrected Christ within us. And I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters, Lord, we are all together on this journey. We are all perplexed by the challenges that come before us in this life, and we wonder, how can this be? But, oh God, may we have the heart and the spirit that says, I am your servant. You know what is best. Have your way in our lives. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.